And appreciate you being here. Hopefully I will be able to fulfill my brother's prayer in presenting only what God has revealed and nothing more. I made a note that I added to my sermon this morning. Because some time ago I had written this down. I think I used it, I don't know, on a Wednesday night talk or something. I don't remember. But anyway, the note is that there are things in my past that are horrendous, I guess is the word that I put down, and would be embarrassing for you to know. Embarrassing for me, and I believe embarrassing for you. I would say that that is true of every one of us to some degree or another. And one of the things that stands out in my mind is because of Genesis 3. Get things out of my Bible that keep falling out. In Genesis 3, we have the rendition of the fall of man. Now you think about it, up to this point in time, God's last comment about his creation was that it was very good. And then Genesis 3 happens. And it has not been the same since. And I just thinking about what was said here in these at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were afraid. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. All of those kind of words are tied with sin, are they not? Because in verse 9, and the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" Now, one of the things I think is important for us to understand, God knows exactly where they are. They are not able to hide from God, and God is not unaware of what has taken place. Let us not misunderstand. And in verse 10, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not?" And then we begin the blame game, right? I want to take the shame from me and I want to give it to somebody else. That's really what is taking place. You see, God confronts people with their sin. It is not allowed to escape our notice. In Psalm 32 and in verses 3 and 4, David relates this very idea, I think, very well. When he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." When I kept silent, when I did not repent of my sin, my body wasted away. Sin can have that kind of an effect on us. It can destroy us physically and mentally as well. He said he recognized the hand of God was heavy upon him. The guilt of his sin and knowing God's will and knowing God's law and knowing God's word placed a very great burden on him. So much that his vitality was drained away. If you ever worked in the heat of the summer, By the end of the day, your vitality is gone. That's what David's talking about, isn't it? You see, when a person breaks God's law, there should be a sense of guilt, a sense of shame, embarrassment that comes along with sin. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 3 that his sin was always before him or before his mind. It was always right up here. It was not forgotten. In fact, you notice there Adam and Eve's reaction to having sinned in verses 7 and 8. Notice that their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. And so because of that, they sewed together fig leaves to cover their bodies. And then when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, they tried to hide themselves from God. But God knew, didn't he? Adam and Eve's reaction is the kind of reaction that we often have towards sin. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 44 and verse 15 said, "All day long my dishonor is before me and my humiliation has overwhelmed me." There are a number of sins in my past that are recalled often. That doesn't mean that I have not been forgiven. I believe God has forgiven me because I've repented of those things. I've confessed those things before men and I have confessed them before God. But they are ever with me. And often I think about them and I think about how terrible, how could I have possibly done such a grievous thing? I think that's part of what the psalmist is talking about. This dishonor is ever with me. It is a dishonorable thing to commit sin and violate the will of God because it is not good for me or any of those that may have been affected by my sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul clearly understood this. I believe without a doubt when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 15, he is freed from the guilt of sin. But there's a lingering remembrance of those things. As he says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Does that not really sound like what the psalmist is talking about when he says that dishonor is ever before my eyes? It would be nice to forget some of those things. But maybe the Lord has allowed us to remember some of those grievous things that we've done in the past to simply help us avoid repeating the same thing in the future. The embarrassment of being caught, the embarrassment of others knowing those things, the humiliation that comes along with sin. The psalmist again in Psalm 44 and verses 13 through 15 said, "Thou dost make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. Thou dost make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me and my humiliation has overwhelmed me." I think about Peter. Wow. That had to have been really tough. I know it was hard on Peter. In Luke 22 and verse 61, it says that Peter began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." Remember, this is at the trial or during the trial of Jesus. "And immediately the cock crowed." And then over in Luke 22 and verse 61, Luke adds to this that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now just take a moment. I want you to think about it. Jesus is standing trial over here. and you are out in the courtyard and you are denying that you know him, that you don't have any association with him, and the cock crows and Jesus turns and he looks at you. How tall are you? Didn't you just shrink? Didn't you want to just melt into the ground? Didn't you want to just disappear? Isn't that really, without a doubt, that's the feeling that Peter is having. Matthew 26, verses 74 and 75, go on to say that Peter remembered the word of the Lord Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Sin does those kind of things to us. You see, these should make us, or they should be a wake-up call to us to change our lives, to transform our lives and our actions. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 51 and verse 17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A humble individual. You see, these should help us to have a proper attitude towards sin. What a blessing it is to have those sins forgiven, and what freedom there is in being forgiven. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 32 and verses 2 through 5 says, how blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledge, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I do not hide. I said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. You know, sin also causes us to be embarrassed by other people's sins. Doesn't it? I know I've told you this before, but I remember many years ago, I was, before I started even preaching, I remember being, as was my habit at the time, sitting in the back of the auditorium with my family. I remember someone saying, there they go again, when someone got up to come forward. And that always disturbed me, because if those people are guilty, they need to come forward. They need to correct that thing, especially if it's something public. We should not think that way. But later I got to thinking about it, and maybe the idea was that here, that I'm being embarrassed by this person doing this again. In fact, we need to remember that it's an embarrassing thing to be sitting in a pew, realize that you are guilty of sin, and you know you've got to get up and you've got to make your way to the front to let everybody know. I've made that journey a time or two. It is not easily done. We ought to have a little more compassion, don't you think? But those things do cause some embarrassment for us. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 9. It says, But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. And I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. I want you to think about the words that Ezra is here. He's confessing the sins of the nation. He's embarrassed. Notice the words he's used here. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed to even lift my head. It reminds me of the publican who wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, but smote himself on the breast and asked the Lord simply to forgive him, a sinner. I'm so embarrassed I can't even look toward you, God, because of the humiliation of my sin. Notice how he compares it. It has risen above our heads. It has grown to the heavens. That's how bad the sin of the nation is, he says. Since the days of our father to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reveling in our bondage, relieving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we prayed just as Brother Orlando prayed for our nation, that it would return to God? I don't know that it was ever really a godly nation, but there are certainly a lot more godly people in it at one time than maybe they are now. It's a sad thing. I think we were talking in class. It came to my mind as we were talking in class how sin progresses. We were reminded of what Paul wrote about in Romans 1, how that the world had forgotten who God was, did not recall him to mind. I think we're living in a very similar time when we live in a world that has become so overcome by the passions and the lusts of the world, to the point that we not only commit adultery and fornication of all kinds, but now we don't even know what sex we are, that it changes from day to day. This is the insanity that sin leads us to. I think about Joseph, who was embarrassed by what he thought was the sin of Mary. In Matthew 1 and verses 18 through 20, remember, Joseph is a righteous man. He's a godly man. And it comes to be his knowledge that Mary is with child and he has not had any relation with her. And so he assumes, as most of us would, that she has been in relation with someone else. And so he not only is embarrassed by it for himself, but he's embarrassed for her as well. And so it goes on to say in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, decided to put her away secretly. He wanted to save her embarrassment and maybe embarrassment for himself as well. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God was involved in this. One of the saddest things I can think of is the fact that the wicked feel no shame. Their consciences have become seared, like being seared with a branding iron. You realize that when an animal is branded, that hot iron is put against the skin. What that does is it kills all of the nerves in that spot. There is no feeling there. And that's what the apostle is trying to tell us about sin. That's what it does to us. It sears our consciences to the point that we feel no shame. We feel no embarrassment. We feel no humiliation by involving ourselves in sin. In fact, that's very idea, I think, that has taken place in Genesis 9 when Ham sees his father Noah naked. You remember, they've just come off of the ark. It's not been too terribly long. Noah has planted a vineyard, and he drank from the grapes of that vineyard. In verse 9, apparently he drank so much that he was inebriated. Down in verses 20, beginning, it says, "And Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the naked of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both of their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.'" Don't know exactly, but Ham went in, he saw his father's nakedness, he went out and he told his brothers. His brothers had the right idea, didn't they? They put a garment between them on their shoulders, they walked backward into the tent, they covered the nakedness of the father so they did not look upon the nakedness of their father. The wicked feel no shame. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, "But the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisies, of lies, sear their own conscience as with a branding iron. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the unjust know no shame." Zephaniah 3, verse 5. They know no shame. You remember when Lot went to Sodom? Remember that he is visited by two angels who have been with Abraham for a short period of time. They came to check out the sin that it was going on in the city because it had become exceedingly great, it tells us in Genesis 19. These two men are taken into Lot's home. He doesn't want them to stay in the city or out in the city. The men of the city then surround Lot's home. And they want to have sexual relations with these angels that they thought were men. You see, these men have no shame. Even when the angels blind them, they're still striving to break into the house and to perform this evil act. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 19, 9. Genesis 19, verse 9. And they said, "Stand aside, for furthermore," they said, "this one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. No shame. No acknowledgement of the wickedness that they have involved themselves in. You know, even after being forgiven, there is a sense of shame and embarrassment and guilt. That's what I was telling you, that there are plenty of sins in my past that I would not want you to know about because of the shame that they bring to me, and I would not want you to be embarrassed by knowing those things. The Lord knows, and the Lord has forgiven. That's why in Psalm 32 and verse 1, David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But that does not mean, that I will totally forget those sins. Again, I remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, that he considered himself the least of the apostles because he had been a persecutor of God's church. And I think that's one of the reasons why in James 5 and verses 19 and 20 that James says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Help take care of them. It will remove them because that person has repented and corrected his life. That error is taken away, but the remembrance may remain. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Even though you may know the sins of someone else, your love for them keeps you from bringing them up and repeating those things about them and embarrassing them further. That may be part of the problem that Paul writes the second letter to Corinth in connection with the man who was who had taken his father's wife. It seems in chapter in 2 Corinthians, the man has repented of those things and he has corrected his life. But for some reason, they still seem to be holding these things over his head. And so what James says here is, be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. When a brother repents, when a sister repents, our love for them should take care of that when they have corrected their lives. Help us, Lord, to love more, to love stronger, to love greater, to love deeper for each and every one. In Romans 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, what that tells me is that we are all, or we were, all in the same boat. All of us at one time were in need of forgiveness. Now, some since that time may have been forgiven, but others may still need to be forgiven. If you don't need forgiveness, remember how you are treated or to treat those who do need forgiveness. And friend, brother, sister, if you need forgiveness today, we would encourage you not to delay, but remember that James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't know when this life is going to come to an end. But with each tick of the clock, the end of our life draws nearer and the day of the Lord comes nearer. Are you prepared? If you're not prepared this morning, we would encourage you to make this opportunity a time of preparation as we stand and sing the song that was selected.